Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you, Lord, for this Christmas season. We celebrate the birth of Jesus, his incarnation, all that he, all the rights and privileges that he set aside, but yet being fully God and fully man, who lived a perfect life, who suffered and died in our place on the cross, so that our sins might be forgiven, that we might have that assurance, that we might live a new life according to the new nature that we have in Christ. And we pray that that image of Jesus might be reflected in how we treat one another and how we live our lives out in this world. We pray your blessing upon each one of us now in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Colossians and also in Ephesians, a parallel passage, we see the picture of taking off clothing that's dirty and putting on clothing that's good. For those who have animals that you take care of, sometimes you have a mudroom. As you come into the house, you have the work clothes that stay in the mudroom or outside because they have a certain aroma sometimes to those. And you wear your nice clothes or your better clothes in the house. And just that picture of taking off that which is dirty or filthy. Again, I know in a barn situation, you're going to maybe use those clothes again as long as you are able to. But the idea here in verses 1 through 11 is putting off the old self, since you've died with Christ, putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And the picture of clothing, what am I going to wear today? We might wake up in the morning and wonder. And for some, maybe that's a bigger question than others. For others, it's like, I'm going to wear the things that I'm comfortable with and going to wear the things that I wear all the time. But we're told to put on something. And here, the idea is we're called to use what we've been given. We have been given this clothing in Christ, and therefore we are to use it. We are to put it on and walk about and live our lives in this way. As we look at starting with the first part of verse 12, we see that for the believer, this is who you are in Jesus. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, in this passage a little bit earlier in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, the believers are called the elect of God. In verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3, we see that we are united with Christ in his death and resurrection. Verses 5 through 11, we're told to put off the old vices. And then in this section here, we are to put on the new virtues and to walk in those. Description of these three things, chosen or elect of God, holy and beloved, are descriptions of God's people in the Old Testament. And some people would say, well, that's Old Testament language for God's people. And certainly, and that's right, but it's applied not only to those of a Jewish background, but also to those who are Gentiles. All those who are in Christ by faith in him. Called the chosen or the elect of God. God has chosen us in his Son. Scriptures say in the book of Ephesians, from before the foundation of the world, before God created everything and anything and everything, he chose the believer in Christ to be part of his family. Holy. This holiness, first of all, is a holiness that's given or credited to us. It's the holiness of Jesus that's given to your account. It's not the same, but when we were in Brazil, I was teaching a class, and some of the students in my class at the Bible school at the Bible school were a little bit nervous about grades. They weren't the best student in the world, and someone said, "I'm afraid I might fail." And I said, "Guess what? You have an A+ right now. You have an A+. I said, you have to work hard to fail. And she walked away. It's like, oh, I've got A+. She was very happy about that. But not the best analogy, but you have the perfect righteousness of Christ. You don't have to worry about, well, what about my sin and what about my inability to keep God's will completely? You have the righteousness of Christ. And because of that, as a foundation of that, we're called to live in a certain way. We're called to live a holy life. We're called to live a holy life because you're holy, because of the precious blood of Christ. And thirdly, you're called beloved. God loves you. God has chosen you in His Son. God loves you. We don't look at the circumstances of our life and say, things aren't going well. Maybe God doesn't love me today. Or maybe God is angry with me today. No, we live in a sinful, fallen world, and bad things happen all the time. People get sick. People suffer. People have accidents. People die. Even sometimes when we pray for someone's healing, God chooses not to answer that in the way that we want Him to answer that. We don't look to the circumstances of life. We don't look to our bank account. Oh, now I know God loves me because there are enough zeros at the end of that number so that I can retire or so that I can make it through this month. We know that God loves us because He sent His Son. For God so loved the world, or God loved the world in this way, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. We are chosen by God. We are the elect of God. We are called holy because of the righteousness of Christ, and we're called to live out our Christian life and thereby grow in holiness in that way as well. We are called beloved of God, that we are the ones that God loves and cares about very, very intimately and very deeply. This is who you are in Christ. You are God's people. And again, that's the foundation. These things are not to earn favor or status with God, but these are how we live out our life, guidance for and direction for how we live the Christian life because of who we are in Christ. And that's always the foundation. And even as Paul goes through and lists some of these things, he goes back to talk about forgiving one another, even as for Christ's sake you have been forgiven. Always the gospel motivation for living the Christian life. We see not only who we are in Christ, but we also see that this is what we are to put on as Christians in the second part of verse 12 through 14. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The idea here is to put these things on and to keep them on. It's not like, well, I'm going to live like a Christian today, and then you wake up another day, well, I don't feel like living like a Christian, so I'm not going to. It's that this is who we are in Christ, and this is what we are to do and how we are to live. And of course, each of these things deal primarily with our relationship with our neighbor. Martin Luther said many years ago, God doesn't need your good works. Your neighbor needs your good works. We don't do good works to earn something with God. We do good works because of what Jesus has earned for us, what He has accomplished for us. And therefore, we show love to our neighbor. We show forgiveness. We show patience when we don't always feel like being patient. And one commentator, R.C.H. Lenski, said that the as here, as beloved children, as the chosen of God, not as far as, but as in fact you are. It, the idea, because you are these things. And then he goes on to say that these virtues that are listed here pertain to the second table of the law, how we deal with our neighbor. First of all, tender mercies or compassion. That literally the idea, tender feeling of compassion. And Lenski goes on to explain, compassion goes out to the distressed and the suffering, goodness or kindness to all whom we can benefit. You see someone in need, and rather than saying, oh, you're bad, or too bad for you, you feel a compassion that moves you to do something, that leads you to respond. And especially in the context of the family of God, in the context of our own home situation, we have a need for all these, don't we? Kindness. Kindness, looking out for our neighbor's welfare, wanting the good of our neighbor as much as we want the good for ourselves. the Ten Commandments, the second table of the law, our relationship with one another, deals with not only the explanation, not only with what we shouldn't do, but what we should do instead. So rather than taking our neighbor's life, we should not only help our neighbor, but whatever we can do to help his life and his livelihood. Kindness. In some situations, kindness is seen as weakness. You have to be tough, you have to be hard, you can't be kind, you can't show mercy, because that's, for men, sometimes it's described as unmanly, but that kindness is proper and good. And certainly with each of these things, we see them shown to us and demonstrated in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Showing kindness to someone who's caught in sin and said, "Who condemns you? Go and sin no more." He forgave her sin and exhorted her to not continue in a lifestyle of sin, but to live a life according to her new nature in Christ. Humility is the next word we have here. And in the ancient world, humility was a very negative word. You don't want to be humble, because humble, again, shows weakness. Lenski goes on to describe this as lowly-mindedness. The virtue admired by pagans was domination, powerful self-assertion, assuming a position above other men. Hence, it was despicable to the pagan mind, a poor, lowly mind that could not assert itself and lord it over anybody. So, for the non-Christian world, among the Greeks and the Romans, to be humble was weakness. It would be shameful. It would be embarrassing. Benjamin Franklin, I read in his autobiography several years back, that he would keep a list of basically the basic virtues, and he would check off when he was able to put those into practice during that day. And there's one thing that he didn't like very much, and that was one that he ended up not having on his list because he didn't do very well. And he didn't like the virtue of humility, because that was a hard one. It was tough. And it is tough. And it's not the same as, and I've done the wrong thing myself, but it's not the same as saying, well, everyone can walk over me and I'll never complain about anything. There's a time to say, you know what, I don't like what you just did or what you just said. But humility is taking that opportunity and saying, you know what, I'm not going to respond to it. It's like King David when he was being cursed by someone and his men said, Let us take care of that man. And he said, no, you know, maybe the Lord brought him into my life for that very reason. That humility. Saying, if God allows something in my life, I'll accept it. And I'll put up with it and bear it patiently. The next, meekness or gentleness. Again, meekness, an older word, a word that we have more in the King James Version. But the idea of gentleness. Aristotle sometimes would describe virtues in the idea of balancing between two extremes. And here he talks about gentleness as a balance between too much and too little anger. If you're not angry about anything, you don't care about things. If you're over angry about things, then you don't have that right balance. And Aristotle, the philosopher, said that gentleness is that balance between too much and too little anger. And one commentator said that we can be self-controlled because the believer is God-controlled. And then he went on to say that the idea here is always angry at the right time, never angry at the wrong time. And sometimes that's a hard balance for us to walk. We need forgiveness from God. We need forgiveness from one another. Meekness, I like that word better than gentleness, because it has maybe a clearer idea. But the idea of meekness, it's someone has compared it, it's power under control. You might have a car that has a very powerful engine, and Glenn can soup it up a little bit more for you if you need him to, but you might have a lot of power. Doesn't mean you're always going to have it pedal to the metal. You're always going to go zipping down Highway 11, because guess what? I don't know how fast Sylvia could drive, but she's got connections as well. But it's power under control, saying, you know what, I physically can go faster than this, but I choose to obey the speed limit. It's a meekness saying, you know what, I could do more, I could say more, I could respond in a different way, but I choose not to. Next is long-suffering or patience. In teaching, one doesn't become cynical or despairing. When ill-treated, one is not bitter or vengeful. The idea of long-suffering or patience, holding out long under provocations, injustice, inflictions, not giving in or giving up. Enduring one another, holding on when the burdens are heaped up. Lenski says, these are needed. Need not be insults and injuries. They may be labors for us. They may be faults, thoughtlessness on the part of others. Again, the balance always, sometimes we need to confront someone we need, sometimes we need to say, what you're doing is not a good thing. The way you're treating me or the way you're treating other people is not proper and you shouldn't do it. And then other times we recognize that sometimes we're just dealing with people with habits and characteristics that probably until the day they die, they're going to struggle with some of those things, and there's a time to be patient with them. Again, finding the balance between saying something out loud when we need to, when that person needs to hear it, and just bearing with them and being patient with one another. Bearing with them, we go on to see, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And the idea of forgiving one another is with the assumption that, and this will happen, you will need to forgive one another. Imagine living in a family where you never need to forgive one another. It's hard to imagine that because none of us have a family like that, do we? We need to forgive one another in the family of God as well, but in our home life as well. If anyone has a complaint, we're told to forgive each other, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Again, the response is, Jesus has forgiven me. How can I hold this against someone else? And then picture different pieces of clothing that you put on. And then above all these things, we're told to put on love. It's the outer garment that kind of ties everything together, which is the bond of perfection. Again, if you think about it, love would be the main component when you put all these things together. It would be showing love to our neighbor. And you can say, well, I'm showing forbearance, I'm showing patience, I'm showing humility, I'm showing meekness. Or you could just say, I'm showing love to my neighbor. And that's the way love looks. And of course, love is what Jesus demonstrated. Even when he got angry in some situations, that was a demonstration of love. It was a use of God's law to show sinners their sin. But never overdone, always with the proper motivation. And then looking at 15 through 17, we're told this is what we are to allow as Christians. Two things. First of all, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And then secondly, letting the word of Christ dwell richly in us with all wisdom. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him, to God the Father. The first is the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. The word picture here is that of an umpire, someone that would say, you're out or you're safe, that peace of Christ umpiring in our hearts. Okay, again, please, I don't want to say we're totally subjective because we're not. We have God's word that guides us and helps us. But there are times that we can say, you know what, what I said really bothers me. The peace of Christ is not saying to us that we're innocent in that situation. We feel guilty because we've hurt someone or we've said something that's not been kind or loving. And that peace of Christ, that feeling in our heart, no, that was not right. That was wrong. It helps guide us in those things. It helps a picture of an umpire settling decisions in the case of dispute. Again, we can be too subjective and say, do I have the peace of Christ, and that's the only thing that will guide us? I know of one woman who named her son with the Spanish words, but in Arizona, her son's name was Peace in Sin. Peace in sin. There is no peace in sin. There's peace in the will of God. There's peace in forgiveness. But sometimes we think, well, I have a peace about it, or I feel fine about it, so it means I can go ahead and do it. Not if it goes against the written word of God, but that subjective feeling guided by the Holy Spirit and through the word of God, we can use that and help us in terms of decisions and guidance in some cases. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you're called in one body, and be ever thankful. And again, the idea of working as the body of Christ, living as the body of Christ in our family situation, as well as we gather with the family of God. We're called to live in one body. And there's a time for God's word to be that umpire, to say this is wrong or this is not the way it should be, or this is the way it should be. We're told in here also to be ever thankful, to be giving thanks for God's will, God's guidance, God's help. And then lastly, in verses 16 through 17, we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. And then there's a result from that. The parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 4, we're told chapter 5, we're told to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the same results came from that. And one pastor, Pastor John MacArthur, made the comment, well, if these two things have the same results, then they're probably similar or parallel ideas. And the idea to be filled with God's Holy Spirit, to be Spirit-filled, and to be filled with the Word of God. We can't be filled with the Word of God without being filled with God's Spirit. We can't truly be filled with God's Spirit without being filled with God's Word. And there are some brothers and sisters that pursue a filling of the Holy Spirit or God's guidance through his Holy Spirit, and separating that, in my opinion, too much from the written Word of God. Spirit told me that I should do this, or God said to me that I should do this, without it being tied to the written Word of God. And it ends up being very subjective, and in some cases where I've known of situations, the Conference on the Holy Spirit that took place at North Heights Lutheran Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. In the past, they would have people that would have so-called word gifts, where they'd have a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, and they'd say, this is what the Lord is saying. And there came to be a point where those words that you believe are from God had to be written and submitted to those that had the gift of a discernment, and they'd say, this is from the Lord or this is not, because what had been happening prior is sometimes people would get up and say, this is what the Lord is saying, and then someone else would get up and say, this is what the Lord is saying, and those two words from the Lord would contradict each other, which obviously would mean either one or both were not hearing from the Lord. We're to let the Word of God, the Word of Christ, dwell in us richly. And the result of that, as well as the result of being filled with God's Spirit, is we teach each other. When we sing a hymn that is solid in its doctrine, which is what we strive to do on a regular basis, we're teaching each other. We're singing praise to God, but we're also encouraging one another, aren't we? Singing of God's faithfulness, that's singing praise to God, but we're also reminding each other that God is faithful. That is our confession as the body of Christ. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We can teach each other by what we share, testimonies, by what we sing, whether special music or congregational singing, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, letting God's word fill our hearts. And one of the ways that we do that is by using music and the Word of God set to music, or at least the teachings of the Word of God set to music, which is what we have in some of our richest praise choruses and hymns. And of course, singing or saying the Psalms. And then lastly, we're told, whatever you do, do it all in the name of Jesus. In the book of 1 Corinthians, we're told, whether we eat or drink, do it in the name of the Lord. Even the smallest, most mundane thing that we can do, it can be service to our neighbor, can be service and praise to the Lord for what he's done. Do those things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Lenski says it means that absolutely everything is to be done in the light of the revelation of our Lord and harmonized with that revelation. It ever reveals Jesus as our Savior, Lord, to whom we belong absolutely and altogether. As we serve our neighbor, again, do you do those things so that you get paid? I've been the recipient of receiving food, receiving gifts of vegetables and fruits and meat and all kinds of benefits over the years, including in this congregation. And we're grateful to that, how God has provided for needs through his people in so many different ways. When someone gives a gift, here, let me pay you for that. No. I just fixed the flat tire because I wanted to do that, or I helped in this way because I wanted to do that, or brought over food because I wanted to do that, not to get a tip or not to be paid for it. I'm not saying we can never have a job where we get paid. That's different, of course. But we serve each other. We serve other people, not for what we get out of it, but we serve because of what we've received already. And that overflowing generosity and that desire to show love to our neighbor is manifested in so many different ways. And in many different ways, we also have opportunities. Sometimes people will say, well, why are you doing that? One of my friends from college lost his house in the Paradise fire in California. And he's pretty hostile to spiritual things, but they had people from Samaritan's Purse come out and help. Sometimes sifting through the rubble of his house, helping him find whatever might have been of value to him that's still usable. And he said, you know, they talked a lot about Franklin Graham, and I didn't like that part, but they were sure pretty nice. And they were right there helping. Sometimes in those situations, people will be asked, why are you doing this? I remember hearing about workers with Mission Aviation Fellowship helping after an earthquake in a majority Muslim nation. And the people said, why are you doing this? Why are you helping us in this way? They had an opportunity to verbalize their faith and to share what Jesus had done by his perfect life and suffering and death on the cross. Whatever we do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is who you are in Christ. You are chosen or elect of God, holy and beloved. This is what you are to put on as Christians: tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness or gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, and above all these things, put on love. And this is what you are to allow as Christians, the peace of Christ to rule in your hearts and the word of God to dwell richly in your hearts. As we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing, warning and helping one another. It's because of who we are in Jesus. It's because we died with Christ when he died on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago. So that we can have victory over our sinful nature, over the devil, and over the world because of what Jesus has done for us. And that we can live out that victory by God's grace, by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We can live out that life that we're called to, that newness of life, that image of God that has been restored in us through Christ. So that whatever we do, even the mundane things, we can do for the glory of God. We can do out of love and service for our neighbor. And one of the greatest services we can do is, as we have opportunity, we can verbalize our faith, we can share, or we can pray. We hear of a burden, of a need, we can say, do you mind if I pray for you? As we have opportunity, we can share scripture and bring comfort to someone. We can do all these things in service to our neighbor because of what God has done for us in his Son. That perfect gift. That gift of righteousness through faith in Christ. That being included in God's family, not because of anything that we've done or deserved, but because of God's goodness and mercy and graciousness. Amen.